May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable. In thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church focusing Jesus Christ, deity become flesh for the cancellation of the guilt and the provision of pardon for many. The Bible, the sole authorized word of God to mankind. It is authorized by God, is for the whole human race. Nothing else in the way of words is. Many things adorn the gospel, but the gospel itself, the word of God itself, the I arrest you word, the I pardon you word, which comforts faith interposes. All this refocus, and today we're on Psalm 107, a most extraordinary psalm, a most beautiful psalm, a most rest-giving psalm. And the title of it is, of this address, The Unaccountable Providences and the Undiscountable Mercies. Sometimes something happens, and you say, how could that possibly have happened? This is stupendous. This is amazing. I never thought of anything remotely like this. Yes, there could be a test. That's what a bowler does in cricket. He invents some new spur of spin, which creates amazement in the batsman. Unaccountable providences are similar. They expose unforeseen weaknesses, woes, wonders, wanderings in the one who receives it. Look at the suddenness with which these things happen. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, Psalm 707:1, for his mercy endures forever. Don't forget that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. It's always a fascinating question. Should you add the word so? It's not in the text. In that, if it's not in the text, what it would read would be, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. So the redeemed of the Lord would be noted for saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And the redeemed of the Lord would be characterizably constant in making this statement. Personally, I prefer to leave out the word so for the simple reason, guess what it is? It isn't there. It was added for fluency. But what fluency you need when there is that? So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, let the redeemed of the Lord say, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And then it gives you the little pericope. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty. So what looked like catastrophe descends upon them. Drama becomes their daily bread. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty. Their self-hatred in them. They were subjected to a barrage of apparent belligerence. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, turning point. And he delivered them out of their distresses, following the advice given, at the beginning. And he led them forth by the right way. Which way is right? What shall I do? He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would give thanks. You remember? Let the redeemed of the Lord say. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work for the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God, and despised the counsel of the Most High. Here we come to a punitive situation. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. That's what you've got to realize, that if you don't look at God, Christ, pardon, peace, the gospel, there is no one to help. And if you want to get cynical because of your foolishness, so be it. There is someone to help, and despise the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried. All right, enough. Psalm 107, in other words, fluctuates with the unexpected, sudden providential impacts occur, unexpected, unforecastable, taking the wise by surprise and the habitual experience by the wrist and gives a good shaking. Sometimes you see somebody and you may feel, oh, that poor fellow, he needs a good shaking. Well, you can get a good shaking without being that poor fellow. It fluctuates with the unexpected. Sometimes it's to be understood. Sometimes it is staggering in its intensity and immensity. You can hardly believe it was possible. The Lord acts in a way past finding out. These provide opportunity for the disruption of complacency when something happens which is stupendous and amazing, which is beyond all thought of experience. That is a marvelous way to disrupt complacency. When people sometimes get to depend on the organization and habituation and to forget that this is by grace and that providential disruptions may also be a part of grace. To intensify the clarity of reception of the word divine. Whereas this operates at a healthy level of the unexpected, there is also a common denominator when the test breaks the shallow or sophisticated or superficial spirit, whether it's a trend in a Christian or whether it's the heart in a non-Christian. The test breaks it, and then mercy may be applied, as is condemnation to the error which was made, the superficiality which was permitted, the self-congratulation which stole in, and so on. And this mercy may be obtained in two ways. One, by asking for it. And secondly, by looking for it as a refreshing deliverance and a situational redemption. Situational redemption means you're brought out of the problem. You may or may not already have been redeemed. Those are two different cases. And what are the features of this mercy which comes from the Lord? Because it's not only the unexpected character of the providential unrolling or happening, it is the reliable character of the mercy which may be achieved. What are its features? Well, when it comes to the Lord, the first feature that comes to my mind is its naturalness. There is a naturalness. I mean, the Father may spank you, bless you, praise you, endow you, provide you with property, whatever he sees fit. That's natural. As Proverbs says, houses are from fathers. So is mercy natural from God. It's what in the gospel you have seen to be rich in your experience of him. Secondly, it's necessity. If there's one thing Psalm 107 makes clear, is that you get repeatedly into situations where mercy is a necessity. It's not a pleasant thing like a fur coat for a woman in Russia. It's a necessity. Worldly imitations. Someone says, look, I'll give you a raise in salary. Will that help you? Well, if you were frank, you might say, no, it's not actually in that domain. That's not where my problem is. You might say, well, some people are pretty hard to please, aren't they? And then you'd have another problem. It's worldly limitations. This world can't supply what you need. Then consider the foci of the provision of this mercy, of this common denominator of response divine to the human harassment. First of all, to the inadequacies of option. You can have this, you can have that. You can have optionitis, inflammation of the option. You think of all the things you can ask for. You think of a retreat to the Bahamas. You consider getting drunk. You look at driving off wildly in your car and so forth. But for all the enormous variety of options, none meet the case. Longing is not met by an ice cream. Longing is met by truth. Escape, deliverance, orientation, pardon, peace, power, the personal presence of God. These are its foci. There's a superabundance of what, however, God may choose to do. A superabundance. He may choose to shock you, rock you, terrify you, trouble you, upset you. He may smash your complacency, if you have it, like a mirror. You may have come to trust in a rigorous, hearty, vigorous, self-assertive, but well-intentioned way of life that may need to be broken up. The purity of the kingdom of heaven is such that 99.5 purity in design and desire is not enough. It spoils it all, just like an unknown poison in a drug that you're taking. You have in intention, in desire, in heart, to seek everything and withhold nothing. It operates that way. And then again, another focus is the memorable regeneration, which often happens in such situations. Sometimes they are refinements for Christians, but sometimes they are confrontations for non-Christians. Whether you're refining or whether you're realizing something entirely new, the fact is that regeneration is often, being born again is often, becoming a child of God is often, the result of these things. There's also in it often a sense, particularly of the unconverted, of being alien from the alienated. Take Matthew 22, where there's the marriage feast. and where the man asks a lot of people to his wonderfully prepared marriage feast. Superficially, they dismiss his requests. They have other things they deem more important. His feast is alien to them. Their this-worldly ideas are not, so they follow what their heart has. And what's that? This-worldly ideas. The man gets ruinously angry. He sends forth to gain them from the highways and the byways, showing you with what zeal God seeks the unconverted and with what measures he fulfills all his offers and assurances of equity. Never forget John 9. Never forget John 15. Look at those cases of the guarantees and warranties of God. I am satisfied with the guarantees and the warranties of God. I do not say, oh no, he can't really mean that. He does really mean it. He doesn't really mean to pass by anybody in whose heart there may have been a desire for him in the days of foreknowledge, before time or the world or our ways had come onto the tarmac. As in John 3, it is like a wind, like love, is notable as to its method of coming. Though a thoroughly sincere search for the presence of the Lord in peace and as a father to the adopted certainly is brought nearer. Look, if you seek for it with all your heart, look at Jeremiah 29:12-14. Look at it and marvel. Jeremiah 29:11 of Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. Yes, when? When you search for me with all your heart. Sometimes I might lose something practical. I look and look and look and can't find it. Then I find I really need it. Now look for it differently, or I'll get someone to help me look for it. And I find it in some very obvious place, but I didn't see it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me. With all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back. So in John 3, you see the same extensive priority of mercy. God is a merciful God. Any talk of something to the contrary is flattest of possible contradictions. God so loved. It's going to give you a degree estimate of the love of God. An accurate estimate. The love that he had for the world is here, as it were, calibrated. You get a way of having it measured. God loved the world to such an extent that, all right, well, the result will give you an idea of the force of the love in the first place, that he gave his only begotten son. Anyone with ultimate and infinite power, would like to sacrifice his only son for somebody else? You're joking. Don't be ridiculous. Might be the answer. But he did. This God is correctly characterizable as love. For God did not send his son into the world. Notice, you studious makers of disastrous degrees along with Calvin. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. If you think that Christ was part of a divine apparatus of approach to mankind and that the ultimate end was judgment, you are ultimately wrong. God did not, N-O-T, send his son into the world to condemn the world. That was not the objective. If you have invented the God for whom that is the objective, you have invented one indeed. But that the world to him might be saved, that is the objective, that is the purpose, that is the putsch which he would like in the capitulation to his loving care. And this is the condemnation. All right, well then, if that's the salvation, what's the condemnation? That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Not that God loves having secret ideas of how to keep people out. Sort of spiritual apartheid at the judgment level. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Here it is. You want to know what it is? Well, it tells you. Seems to be a sort of blind spot somehow. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. That, I mean, it tells you this is it. How in the world can you say this isn't it without being a predator against the word of God? Because their deeds were evil. So we're looking at some of the foci of the exuberance of God's showing of mercy. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Blessed are the what? What is a major source of blessing for the human race? To be merciful. Do you have an opportunity to be merciful? Can you bring kindness into a clouded and chaotic seeming situation? Blessed are the merciful. You want to be blessed? Here's one way. Be merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. Open the spigot on mercy and it will flow freely. God can never be manipulative. His heart shines through all the armory of the disposition of his mercy. Hypocrites are what are guarded against. Holiness is what is sought. You don't need to discover the foundations for this solution. Though it is the work of Christian apologetics to look for it. It is already there. Look at this staggeringly beautiful thing in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 is exactly in line with Paul's teaching. Verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, he doesn't speak in order to be dismissed from the oral orifice as speaking to no effect. The Lord your God And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and all these commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand. 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not mysterious. I'm always against these mystery substitutes for clarity when clarity is already present. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it down? Where's the thing you need? Where's the gospel? Where's the answer? Where's the peace? Where's the pardon? Where's the power? Where's the personal approval of God? It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven? Do we have need of a spiritual astronaut to go into heaven and bring down the commandments of God, what God wants? What is the way to be pleasing to him? No! Don't even dream of such nonsense. Moving about within a space does not assist you to understand. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word, 14, is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today the good, death, and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And the land which we go to is heaven. We are reminded also of the intensity of the divine desire to show mercy. He delights, says Micah 7, in mercy. As I sometimes say, if you've been shearing all day and you've got a terrific backache, and the time comes for a dismissal, you delight in deliverance. So God delights in mercy. For we might say this is escape from horror. For him it is escape from a certain compression. But he finds a way, a channel, a canal. He finds a path through the archipelago. Here I can show mercy. And he does. May God praise him for that. You don't have to turn to Muhammad, who used to rob caravans and who stated that Jesus Christ was a righteous man and that he himself wasn't. You don't need to do silly things like that, already defined out of reasonable existence by the Founder. You don't have to wonder whether you're going to get 49% or 51% in the high moral states, where only Allah knows, and you have no capacity to challenge, chide, or even understand. As Dr. Jason Lyle put it, a famous astrophysicist, the Quran tells us that God is absolutely different in all things. In that case, he says he's absolutely different in logic. In that case, it has no relationship to logic. In that case, it is irrational. And what's the use of talking about something which defines itself as being irrational? You need evidence. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the power and the glory of thy grace. We thank thee for the colossal evidence that you even came to earth and demonstrated things in person, in the test tube, in the laboratory of life, answering questions, meeting the eye and the ear, doing things never before seen or heard. Father, how we thank thee for the grace in this place, this earth, available grace. The train takes off. There's one last space left. Someone hops on. Why not? Why not? Jesus' name. Amen.